I have the pleasure this morning to introduce Jonathan Chen, and he's going to be preaching to us and sharing God's word with us this morning. I met Jonathan a few years ago at Regent. I think we were in a class together, but Jonathan was on this crazy MDiv track. How quickly did you finish it? 2 years. So to give you an idea, it normally takes people 3 to 5 years to finish MDiv, and he condensed it all to 2 years. So it was quite rough. So I know he was at Regent a lot during that time, and he survived, and so did the marriage. So yeah, we like to welcome Jonathan and Rosanna to us, and their baby
Annabelle.
That's right. This morning. How about you come up, Jonathan, and I'll pray for you, and you can share more about where you're from. Father, I thank you for my brother and friend, Jonathan. I thank you for how you've been present with him in these past few years, and how he is ministering in many contexts, particularly through the Christian young professionals in our city. Lord, we ask for your blessing upon him this morning, and that you would fill him with your spirit and guide him. We trust that all the preparations that have gone into this would be fruitful. And Lord, help us to hear, help us to receive, and would you also help us to respond? We pray this in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.
Thank you. Thank you, Diana. Good morning.
Good morning.
Thank you for allowing me back. I preached 2 years ago, I think, 2 to 3 years ago. And some of you remember me, some of you don't. And it was a joke, by the way. Anyway. It was interesting to hear the song that was sung by the kids. Who sang that when they were 8? Because, I sang that when I was 8 years old. And it was a really a joy to see them, because I was finding the boy that was the most shy and would not sing the words except for the chorus, and I found him, because that's exactly who I was. I would not know the words. I would only know the actions. So I go, okay. And then chorus, I know that. So I'll sing that the loudest of the mic I can. So I found that boy. He was standing right here with a crew haircut. That was me, because I had the same haircut. So it was interesting. I'm going, oh yes, I found another kid of that. And praise God, because the auntie that introduced me to that song, she actually mentored me throughout my whole life. Actually, we went through children's camp. She was my counselor. I don't know if you know her. Her name is Shirley Lamb. And Shirley and Joseph Lamb. Now, recently she was diagnosed with cancer. So please pray. And it's amazing, because it reminds me of what type of person I need to be. It's legacy, transferred to legacy, transferred to legacy. And for her to pave the way for me, to mentor me to the person that I am today, gives me a further realization of what I'm supposed to do to others in the next generation to come. Just to pass on the baton. And it was funny, because when I was talking to her just briefly, I go, so how do you feel? She goes, I feel great joy because my job is done. And I go, what job? He's standing right in front of me. And I'm like, oh, crud. I'm like, great, 50%, 50-50, right? Like, great, right? And then suddenly, not so great, because am I living to something that I need to live up to? But praise God. And so she's going, she said, my job is done here on earth, and I'm waiting for my Father to take me home. So thank God for that. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you. And the children before us remind us that we have a job to do. And Lord, we are to give life to them and to help them, equip them to give life to others. And Lord, as we go into this passage, Lord, help us to live in your word so that we can live out your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Is this thing on? And how do I go forward?
Press right.
Okay. So our passage today is a very popular one. Who's heard this one before? New wineskins. You probably heard a lot of versions of it. So we're just going to go right into it. Two questions that are going to answer for today is basically, what are new wine and new wineskins? And of course, the great question is, so what? Really? So what? Like, we learn it, but then how does it apply to our lives? In particular, if you're familiar with the ministry that I'm involved with, my ministry is called City in Focus, but we also have a ministry called Company of Disciples. And overall, the theme is exploring what it means to follow Jesus in the business and professional community. And for those who are working, I think it's important for us to know, okay, so now we know the scripture, how does it apply to every aspect of my life, especially at work? Because that's usually separate from the Bible anyway, and so let's put them together. So what? Well, first of all, the numeral rule number one, just like my New Testament professor once said, is let Mark be Mark. So we're going to try to keep within Mark. Don't go and jump off into the other Gospels or other letters, and just stay within Mark. And then also, knowing that Mark is Mark, and Mark wrote Mark, we know that what scripture was available to him. It was not the New Testament, but the Old Testament. So we're going to tap into the Old Testament here. So we're going to stay within Mark and tap into the Old Testament this morning, alright? So, let's just first of all look at this passage. Where is it located? It's located between two bookends, I call it. The first bookend is a physical healing, right? In the beginning of chapter 2, what kind of healing? The healing of the... This is where you be good Christians, you look up your Bible and go, chapter 2, verse 1. Paralytic! It's right there. Okay. Okay, the healing of a paralytic, come on. Like, even kids do better than that. Okay. The childlike faith, right? Behave like children. Just yell it out. Okay. The paralytic, and the funny thing is, the healing of the paralytic, how did Jesus heal him? He just told him to get up. Okay? Well, what's the other bookend? The other bookend is the healing again. Another physical healing. And that physical healing was the healing of the withered hand. The man with the withered hand. And what did Jesus tell him to do? Get up. Right? Both mean get up. So we have two identical bookends that this passage, the wine and wineskins, is trapped in. Okay, what other passages is this wineskin trapped in? Well, I call it layers, okay, between two common layers. The first layer was about law-breaking. And what was the law, who were the law-breakers that Jesus was eating with? The tax collectors, all the sinners, right? And that was law-breaking, because you're eating with law-breakers, right? And the common theme was eating, right? It's all about eating. Okay, so the other layer, you blast over to the other side, is what? The eating during Sabbath. The disciples were eating along the fields, right? And they were law-breaking, right? And interesting enough, it's all about eating again, right? So they were, it's about eating. So you got two identical layers where this wineskin thing is trapped in as well. So, where is the central focus? Is the passage that Chris just read, chapter 2, verse 18 to 22. That's the central focus. So what we have here is a nice word that we theological students tend to use. It's called chiasm. But then I tend to just say sandwich. It's a lot easier. You got two pieces of bread, then you got two lead lettuce, and then now you got the meat. Okay, so the central focus is from verse 18 to 22, and how do we take in part of the bookends and layers? We allow those bookends and layers to define the center. To allow us to, okay, here's all the layers, let us now use these layers to interpret the center. Okay, so in summary, if you are like me, I learn by pictures mainly. So, let's see, the center focus is new wine, new wineskins, right? You see that? Then you have the breaking the law, right? The parallel to each other. Then you got the two physical healings parallel with each other. Okay? You see that? Alright? Alright, so let's take a look at the two physical healings. I tend to just want to take four key notes out of this. Both of them had to do with physical infirmities. And I don't know if you know much about Judaic history in the first century. Anytime you have physical infirmities, it relates to the consequence of sin. So you sin, you have physical, well, The reason why you are a leper, the reason why you are hemorrhaging, the reason why you have paralyzed, it's because you sinned. The reason why you're blind is because you sinned. Or somebody in the line of your ancestors sinned. So the result? You're ill, you're sick, right? And the interesting thing enough is that if you know the Leviticus and Levitical law, if you are physically infirm, you are outcast. You're not in the community, you're outside of the community, and you have to wait for God to forgive your sins, have mercy on you, and then you have to, once you're healed, you have to have affirmation, confirmation from the priest, so you gotta go to the priest, do your sacrifices, and the priest says, yeah, you're good to go, then you're back into the community. You catch? Remember that whole thing? Okay. And then we also know that there's the inability of the current religious establishment, the current temple, the current synagogue, they were unable to heal these people. Now get this, like the withered man and the paralytic, especially the guy with the withered hand, he was always there on Sunday. He always attended church on Sunday. And no one took notice of him. Either they did, or they did not, or they just ignored him. And no one was willing, you know, he wasn't healed. Every Sunday he goes to church and he doesn't get healed. Okay, I just kind of contemporized there. Alright, so there was this inability for the religious establishment to identify and help people in need. As in like paralytic forgiving sins, as in the physical healings and doing good and saving lives. Now, also we also know that one of the major notes was the only person who came for forgive and heal is God. So as you can probably relate to the story of the paralytic, the Pharisees suddenly go, ah, what is he saying, right? You know that? He goes, who can forgive sins except for God? And then Jesus goes, duh. Right? Shows himself and says, look who's talking. Right? So basically, we know from these two physical healings that the only person who can forgive and heal is God. Am I going too fast? No? Then another common theme is the reasoning and the hardening of hearts of the religious establishment. You notice that in the first story, in the paralytic, they were reasoning in their hearts. Going, mumbling and just grinding their teeth and really, why is Jesus doing this? He's not supposed to say this. Then, on the other side of the bookend, we see the hardened of hearts. Right? Because of the hardened of hearts, they were scheming to trap Jesus. Okay? But the biggest point, I find, is in the paralytic, and it relies on the paralytic. Because Jesus says, son, your sins are forgiven. Now, why am I focused on this statement? Well, because by saying that, Jesus performs a feat that only God can do. In other words, declare somebody as a child and declare forgiveness. Because in the Old Testament, we know that children, son, you are my firstborn son, etc., that's usually given by God. Remember in Exodus, God tells the Pharaoh through Moses, release my firstborn son. Israel is my firstborn son. So when Jesus says son, he's doing something that God would do. Son, your sins are forgiven. And interestingly enough, it's to an outsider, to an outcast, to somebody that was supposed to be sinful, a sinner, right? He's a bit he's an outcast. You're not supposed to belong to the community. And now Jesus says, son, you're in my community. And how does he do it? He forgives. Interesting. The calling of a son comes by forgiveness. It's Jesus is declaring that you are my child because I forgave you. Interesting. Then he also does, this whole statement also acknowledges that Jesus actually identifies a need, forgives and heals without ritual sacrifices or offerings. Because if you read Leviticus, and there's a commentary called the Targum. It's something that's used by Jews before the rabbis and Pharisees. It's a commentary, sort of like your commentary on the bottom of your study Bible. One of the targets that says that, for Leviticus, is that, hey, there is no need for ritual sacrifices or offerings anymore for forgiveness if the kingdom has arrived. So therefore, they know that the new kingdom has arrived if there is no need for offerings, sacrifices, or rituals for forgiveness. The kingdom has arrived. That's their evidence for the new kingdom. So interesting enough, Jesus goes, son, your sins are forgiven with no rituals, no offerings, no sacrifices. In other words, to a reader, to all of us, we go, huh, has the new kingdom arrived? Right? Then, like I said earlier, Jesus goes, he declares children. Who are his children? And the only person that does that in the Old Testament is God. And Mark answers this question by just one sentence. Who is Jesus and what is he here to do? So who is Jesus? We know now. God. What is he here to do? That's a question that's left to be answered. Now let's go into further towards the middle. You got the two eatings, right? So four key notes there. Jesus is with sinners. That really bugged a lot of people, right? Like he was eating with tax collectors and then now he's eating with people that break the law of the Sabbath, right? And interestingly enough, both of them, Jesus says, they both crowds had need. So what I mean by that? Well, there's a famous passage in the eating with the tax collectors. Jesus says, it is only the sick who is in need of a physician, not the healthy. So there's a need there. But then, interesting enough, on the other side, what does Jesus say about David? When he alluded to David and he takes bread, the sacred bread, David had need. David was hungry. So both had need. Both crowds that were law-breaking, per se, had need. Then the sinners are in need, so all these sinners had need, but the law would not address or fulfill. Like the temple, the religious establishment could not fulfill that need. The need for hunger and the need for healing. So, Jesus identifies and fulfills the need. That's what was the biggest takeaway in the two eatings. So, what does this all have to do with the center then? The new wine and the wineskins, right? Now we know all of this. Now we know that, Jesus is here to fulfill a need, the need for healing, the need for forgiveness. And we know that Jesus is God because of that one sentence, son, your sins are forgiven. And we also know that in order to call people who are his children, he forgives, right? What does that mean in the center? Well, let's take a look at it. It's divided into three parts, right? We read it in three parts when Chris read it. It was like this bridegroom, right? Then there was this new patch, old patch, whatever, right? And then the part three is, what is Jesus here to do? Okay? So let's take a look at that. First of all, who is Jesus? Well, he says morning is over, right? The bridegroom is here. Now, if you're familiar with the Old Testament, why do people fast and mourn? Well, it's an eager expectation of something, right? They're eagerly expecting their salvation, redemption, or be saved. They're asking. They're asking God, please save us, please save us. Therefore, we put on sackcloth, right? And then we fast and mourn, right? And then once it comes, no more mourning. Celebration. Hence, when Jesus said the bridegroom is here, you're basically saying your eager expectation for a savior is here. It's fulfilled. No more mourning, because before you were all persecuted by the Romans, and you feel that you were all persecuted and in judgment. Well, now, there's no more mourning. Salvation is here. And so there is no need for more rituals or sacrifices. The kingdom is here. The salvation is here. The new kingdom is here. The one that you were expecting is here. Second is the patchwork. What's up with that? Right? Well, remember about the reason hearts and the hardened hearts? It was just so hard, right? Well, Jesus is alluding to that, actually, because no matter how much patchwork that they were putting onto themselves, onto this hard heart, it still didn't provide life for anybody. It didn't give any life to anybody. So Jesus was saying, no point in patchworking, right? It's like if you don't change your heart. So the hearts need complete change, he says. Like, if you continue to have your hardened heart and you just do put like these rituals or these good stuff, it doesn't work. So I was going to think, okay, let's see. Let's try to contemporize that today. What do we do today that's kind of called patchworking, yet not changing our heart? Well, I actually deal with a lot of people called philanthropists. Okay? And then my boss, Tom Cooper, my colleague now, he wants to call me like his colleague now, he wrote an article called Philanthropy and Philandering. And he meant, basically, we deal with a lot of wealthy people who give money away. However, they give money away, but in their background, in their lives, they are committing adultery. They are swindling. They are cheating on their taxes. They are cheating on their wives. And they're just philandering at the background, but thinking that if they give more to United Way, give more to like some charity, it makes them feel better and look better. Corporations do that too. Okay, it's not just one person. Corporations do that too. I realize that in my line of work, I see like corporations hide between that corporate veil, behind that corporate veil, and they go, oh, we give, but in the background, they're like finding tax loopholes, like trying to like cannibalize other industries, whatever, and then mistreating their employees, but then they're really good because they donate to the children's hospital. You see what I'm getting at? So philanthropy and philandering, that's kind of like patchworking in a way. Not changing your heart, but changing, just adding good stuff on top of it. Now, unfortunately, we also kind of do it in worship. Hiding behind the corporate worship veil. We tend to say it a lot. Corporate worship, right? But then, however, do you find that, like myself, I fall prey to it. I tend to, like, you know, sing the songs, raise up my hands, swing around, close my eyes, and then da-da-da-da. Then when I leave, I cut off somebody at the street. Right? You know, like, and then I get pissed off, and then I only tip like 10% to a waitress or something, and then I complain about my dim sum, and then my tea's too cold. How come you didn't fill up my water? You know, that type of thing. Right? Old heart, patchworking. Right? Old heart, I'm just patchworking. Now, is God really changing my heart? Am I really relinquishing my old heart here? So, and part three is, what is Jesus here to do then? Well, let's look at what he says. It's the wine and the wineskins. First of all, he says that old wine is definitely identified by new wineskins. When old wine approaches new wineskins, the old wine is actually identified, right? It cannot be in. Okay? Or else it needs to be done. Something needs to be done with the old wine. Right? He also said the old wineskins can't handle the new wine, even with the patchworking. Okay? He says that if the new wine is poured into this old wineskin, it explodes, right? And also, the old wine can't go into new wineskins. It's interesting, because if you use that logic, right, the logic, the old wine can't go into new wineskins. Only new wine goes into new wineskins. Alright? So, let us recall something here. Remember the sinners, the sick, and the hungry? And the needy? They cannot be handled by the old religious establishment. Right? They could not be handled by the law that the people were practicing. They couldn't even handle, like the piety, the worship service, they couldn't handle the needy, the hungry, the sick. So the law couldn't handle their need. Therefore, the law, the religious leaders, and current rituals and practices, they're definitely the old wineskins. Because they cannot handle it. Like when Jesus said, this old wineskin cannot handle, they will burst. Well, during that whole section of chapter 2 to the chapter 3, verse 1 onward, what does it say? Who's the one that can't handle things? It's the religious law, the ritual, the religious leaders. So they are the old wineskins. So if the old wine is the current state of religiosity, then the new wine that it could not handle, were who? The sinners, the people that needed healing, the hungry, and they're the new wine. The new wine was being poured into the old wine, so they couldn't handle it. So what does that mean? What does that tell us about the new kingdom community? Right? They are sinners. They are the hungry, the needy, the people that are in need of forgiveness and healing. So if new wine skin can hold new wine, and Jesus was there to heal the people who are sick, and Jesus was there to forgive, who is the new, well, I gave it away, who is the new wineskin? It's Jesus. Jesus is the new wineskin, and the new wine, well, and the new community are the sinners, the people who are in need, being poured in and being held by Jesus. So in summary, Jesus is the new wineskin, and the new wine is the new people of God, which happens to be sinners. People who are in need of healing, people who are hungry, people who are just in need of something, some life to give and be given to them. And Jesus, in this whole entire passage, we realize he's the one who can hold it. He's the one who can care for them. So the new wine is actually the sinners, and the new wineskin is Jesus. So Jesus declared, and the interesting thing is with that statement, "Son, your sins are forgiven," is that Jesus declares who he is, he gathers and cares for this new wine. And so just remember that statement, "Son, your sins are forgiven." So what? Now, interestingly enough, how does that apply to us who are working, who are in the corporate realm, some of us, or who are even just like, you know, stay-at-home mothers or whatever? How does it apply to every aspect of our lives? Well, the biggest question is, do we have new wineskin? Reason why I ask that is we preach a lot about it and we sing a lot about it. We say we are what, Christ's body, right? So if Jesus is the new wineskin and we go, okay, we are Christ's body, hence we should be the new wineskin. So the biggest question is for all of us is, do we have new wineskin? In other words, do we have the heart of Jesus? Well, I go, well, let's see. Let's give some tests. So I propose two tests here. Testing what skin we have, right? First test is pouring in new wine. Now, this is from my own personal experience, okay? I was looking back at my life and how God has tested me and whether I have the new wine skin. So I go, what kind of new wine is he pouring into me? He was basically going, John, are you able to care, to accept and care for people beyond your peer group? In other words, John, very practical, can you actually eat breakfast at Save On Meats? Do you guys know where Save On Meats is? Okay, it's the borderline between West and East Hastings, right? Are you going to be able to take a bus and get off the bus and go on to Save On Meats? Or, can you do that? Can you accept people that think differently than you? Can you accept people that have different convictions than you, belief systems than you? Can you do that? Can you care for them and love them and give life to them, even though people may not agree with you or you may not agree with them? Right? It's just not social status. It's all about your peer group. Can you go beyond? Can we go beyond our peer group? Inconvenient love. Here's another. So God that made me realize this just a few weeks ago. Our organization, City in Focus, hosted an international luncheon. And I was approached by, there was a guest speaker, and she was an Aboriginal mother and a single mom, and she was saying, she was sharing her testimony about how she got off drugs and alcohol because she found Jesus. Now, just to give some context, 10 to 12 years ago, I volunteered for Broadway Church. I don't know if you're familiar with Broadway Church, they're in Burnaby. And they have a ministry called Kid Street. And Kid Street is basically school buses go around the downtown east side and the east side and all the government housings. And we pick up children and bring them to the warehouse. It's called the warehouse. It's a children's program. And we would do dramas and feed them lunch and share the gospel with them, and then send them back to their homes. I was a bus pastor. They call me a bus pastor. And I had a zebra bus, and I was the only one there, except for my bus driver, only adult, and there were 60 kids in my bus. Think about it. Okay? So, and then my job was to pick the kids up from their homes, from each place. And one example of how rough it was is, when I was picking up a child, she's only six, okay? I go up to the door, and the door was wide open. The girl was standing right in front of me, no jacket, right? And I go, Okay, right? Where's your mom? Where's your dad? And then so she points to dad, and dad is lying on the couch drunk. Right? And then so then I'm like, oh, okay. You mean I could just take you, get on the bus and go, and then your parents have no idea that I did. Right? So that's the type of environment, that's the type of demographic we're dealing with. No, I was dealing with. And the whole thing, like, after the bus, the taking him there, I also was involved with the drama team. Right, so I had to do a skit. I also had to feed them. Sometimes get sandwiches thrown in my face. Right, it was just like not glorious at all. Like it was like a thankless job because you know how John Stott said, you know, if you wash people's feet, get expected to get kicked in the face. You know, like that was the type of thing. Like every time I served, I felt like I was getting kicked in the face. Like they were not appreciative of what we were doing. So I did that for 6 years. I did that for 6 years. I tried to weather through it, and I said, I told Pastor Jody and Pastor Peter Coelho, I don't even know him, I said, I quit, right? That's it, right? This is nuts. Like it's crazy. 60 to 70 kids in the bus every week, every Saturday, waking up at 8 in the morning trying to land it, you know. So then I said, that's it. So a few weeks ago, just from now, a few weeks ago, we had this international luncheon. And then the Aboriginal mother was just sharing, and she said, I brought my daughter to witness. So I go, great. And then, but then the daughter came to me and said, Pastor Jonathan. I go, okay, no one has called me Pastor Jonathan for a long time. Like, the only time was during the Broadway Church Ministries. She goes, Pastor Jonathan. I go, and she's 18. I go, yeah, right? And she goes, do you remember me? I was on your zebra bus. And then I go, what? And she goes, yeah, now I'm serving at my mom's church. I'm at UBC second year. I'm the, like doing a I'm, you know, I'm the part of Union Gospel right now. I'm volunteering for Union Gospel, et cetera, et cetera. And then I'm like going, you know, I'm like floored. Right? Like, here I am, like, thinking, oh, this is out of inconvenience, right? Like, you know, I'm serving, like, 10 years ago, I was, like, serving, and it was, like, not appreciative. You know, I could wake up in the morning. It's just inconvenient, right? But now, after just a few weeks ago, this girl comes up to me and says, Pastor Jonathan, like, she just was just saying, thank you. Thank you for helping me through this for those 6 years when I was only a child. And that was during the time when her mom was still an alcoholic. So then I realized, wow, God really spoke to me there. That nothing goes wasted. So, inconvenient love. Can we do that? Second test. What is old versus new wine? I'm going to tap into my corporate experience now. There were times when God just introduces to me and put old wine into me. And say, can you identify what's wrong with it? So like corporate values, ethical practices, the practices of certain businesses. Like, can I identify this old wine that needs to be changed? Or am I just oblivious that things just go because, well, everybody else does it, so, you know, it doesn't matter to me. But does it really, like, does it stick? Like, does it stick out as a sore thumb when I realize that my own business, my own employer is practicing wrongful practices, unethical practices, or against our Christian values? And so I'm quoting from one of my professors. He goes, like, he saw a t-shirt. He goes, if you're not angry, then you're not paying attention. Like, does certain things in our employment, does our employers make us angry? Like, the things that they do, does it make us angry, right? Does it, I meet with a lot of accountants, especially. Like, there's certain practices, like, that your client is practicing right now make you angry. If it doesn't, are you paying attention? Or are you just ignoring? Right? Old wine. We, as Christians, have new wine skins. Yet, we also have to identify, because we have new wine skins, we have to identify the old wine and give life to it. And redeem it. So the two questions of reflection to close today. What new wine is God pouring into us today, and are we able to identify and handle it? Are there individuals that may turn your crank a little bit and poke your bone? right? Are there people who have different views than you? I am meeting with a group called the Canadian Federal Inquiry, and that is like one of the biggest atheist groups in Canada, apparently. They just keep pummeling me with questions, right? And then sometimes I feel that I'm just repeating myself, but it's just so inconvenient. But then, of course, God's saying, that's it. It's all about inconvenient love, right? That's what love is. It's inconvenient. So are there people that God is pouring into you? Is there new wine that's being poured into us as individuals that's making us feel uncomfortable and just needs to give life to? And then also the second question is our hearts full of patches? Do our hearts need to be completely changed? Do we find ourselves just doing the drill, doing the, you know, prayers, the Bible studies? We're very diligent in it, especially in the Asian culture, right? We're very diligent and disciplined in reading our Bibles, prayer and stuff, but then our hearts are not completely changed. Are we just using that as our veil to protect ourselves? Let's pray. Father, we thank you, and we thank you for your word. I pray that for all of us, the brothers and sisters before me and myself, that as you continue to pour new wine into us, that you enable us to give life to those who you pour into us. But also, Lord, as we go about in our work, in our professions, may you help us to identify the old wine that needs to be changed. We thank you and we praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you.